We're in 2 Chronicles 34, verses 8 and 14 through 33. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Verse 8 and then 14 through 33. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land of the temple, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, and the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now verses 19 through 13 are just saying the people that were involved and that sort of thing. Just for time, we're going to skip that. Verse 14, we'll pick up the story. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king the word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkah and Hakem, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Azaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of God, wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Harash, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. Then she answered them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, thou bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing of all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All the days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. This is the word of God. Please be seated. In 2016, Courageous Christians Take a Stand, Part 2. Part 2. Now in review, remember we talked about the state of the nation, the state of the union in our last talk, that Israel was in a free fall morally, and we believe that the United States is in a free fall morally. What are some of the things that we see in the United States? Well, the things that we covered last week were the approval of same-sex marriage, and the fallout from that has been really immense. Polygamy didn't take long before that was starting to be promoted within the land. Polyamory, and we described what that was last week. We see more and more of transgender, transracial, and I don't know if you remember what trans-abled is, but that was where the girl wanted to pluck out her eyes and be blind because she thought that she should be identify as a blind person. Trans species, where somebody thought he was a dog and wanted to identify as a dog, it really gets perverted. All these people had their thinking consumed with whatever their feelings were feeling at the time, which transformed their mind. The culture that we live in today validate their feelings and emotions, which thus gives them license to the depraved lifestyle. And we went through that chain of events last time. We talked about the cure, taking captive every thought, making it obedient to Christ. We talked about Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, to think about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, that's what we are to think about. Whatever you have learned from me, heard from me, seen in me, put into practice, Paul said, and a God of peace will be with you. If you want to have the peace of God, it's a mind battle, folks. It's a mind battle. And we have to take authority over our minds through the power of the Spirit. Then we talked about Islam's inroads in the United States. We talked about the professor at Wheaton College that she wanted to wear the head covering to identify with her Muslim friends and also declare that Allah and Jehovah were the same. And we learned that Allah and Jehovah are not the same gods. Allah demands salvation by works. Jehovah is salvation by grace through faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Islam believes that Jesus is a prophet, but does not believe that Jesus is God. Islam does not believe that Jesus died on the cross, that somebody else was substituted, or there was some strange thing that was going on there. Christianity believes that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again from the dead, that he's coming back to reign on this earth. Islam does not believe that Jesus is God, and that he did die on the cross. We've also talked about the compromise in America, that 75% of the people in this country now believe that many roads lead to heaven. You just get your faith, whatever it is, as long as it's true to you, then that'll get you to heaven. That's a lie. We have a compromised gospel, the best life now gospel. We have 63% of the people believe that Jesus sinned on this earth. Now, how can you have a redeemer that is sinful? Jesus is God. He is in the flesh. He is not sinful. 76% are not sure that Satan is real or hell is real. Remember we said how convenient that is. Is that something that man would make up? That is something that man would make up. That's right. Then we talked about Chrislam, the combination of Christianity and Islam together and how it's being taught in seminaries and how seminaries are producing pastors that stand in pulpits that tell people that all these roads lead to heaven and that Allah and Jehovah are the same. They are not. They are not. They are different. Our hope was revival, to recover the fear of the Lord, as Josiah did in the nation of Israel. One man stood up and changed the course of that nation, at least for a time. He started when he was young. He tore down everything. He broke to pieces the altars, pulverized everything that was against God, totally removed all the idols, and we call these influencers. What's influencing your life? It was important to get all the negative influencers out of your life in order to successfully navigate through this culture. We cannot cling on to a negative influencer and think that we're going to navigate through this culture safely. It will steal from you. That influencer will take from you. So it's very important. Now, and remember that revival starts with you, and it's all out. Revival is all out for God. Not a little bit of God and a lot of me. It's all out for God. That's what revival really is. When our hearts totally turn to Him, we're actually living out, thou shalt not have any gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. When those things are preeminent in your life, when God is supreme in your life, revival comes. And that's what we were talking about last week. Now this week is a continuation. It's time for courageous Christians to take a stand, part two. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you for the life of Josiah and the example that he gives us. And Lord, I pray for each person in here to make a determination in their heart, like Daniel did in Daniel chapter 1, that he determined in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies. Well, we're not going to defile ourselves with the way that the kings of this land want us to live. We're going to serve our king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Please pierce each heart here today with this word. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So verse 8, in 2016, an all-out commitment to corporate worship, that is our goal, an all-out commitment to corporate worship. That means meeting together as the body of Christ is very significant, and I'm going to elaborate on this in just a second. In the 18th year of his reign, when Josiah was 26 years old, after he had, when he had purged the land. First he purged the land and the temple, had to clean the temple because Manasseh and Ammon were in power for 57 years, had desecrated the temple. False gods, false sacrifices, that sort of thing was going on in the temple. Had to clean the temple out. He sent Shaphan, who was a scribe, the son of Azaliah, Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord, his God, personal, his God, his God. Revival starts with the house of God. He was repairing the house of God so the people could meet in the house of God. That for the Jew, the temple was central to their worship, absolutely central. You couldn't do sacrifices without the temple. So the temple had been neglected, desecrated. False gods were worshipped there, and they were cleaned out. And for sacrifices to take place, he had to rebuild the temple and redo the temple. And corporate worship, remember, is very important to the Jews, very important to God, and hopefully very important to us. Corporate worship, meeting together, meeting together. For revival to really occur, there must be a high priority on corporate worship. Now, why is this? Why is this? Why is corporate worship important to God? Now, I will, before I get into this, I want to say something. Many people have abandoned meeting together for the comfort of the living room. Have they not? Have they not? For the comfort of the living room, for watching the TV, computers, DVD worship. I like DVD worship. It's professional. It's great. It's wonderful. It's way better than what I hear here and way better than I hear you speaking here. Okay, that's why we watch the professionals on TV and they think that that is where it's at, and it is not, folks. God wants us to be together to worship him. The comfort, the all about me, the ease, the convenience is not what God wants. Remember, it will always cost you to serve God. It cost you to get up this morning. It was uncomfortable. You had to leave your warmth of your little fuzzy living room and your recliner and your clicker and all that stuff to come here. It will cost you to serve God. It always does. It always does. God, listen to this. This is a must know. God is family oriented. God is family oriented. He is community oriented. The family together with Father. We are meeting here together with Father as a family. Now, if you're sick, if you're infirmed, you can't get out, that's one thing. Then that church at home is great with by yourself. I'm not knocking home churches because there are such a thing as home churches. But individuals that isolate themselves is not right. It is not right. To think that you're going to be filled and have all your needs met and that sort of thing by you sitting there and get everything that you want without giving anything is not the picture that God has for his church. It is not the picture he has for his church. We worship together. We praise God together. We pray together. We hear teaching together. Just a little caution. Many people have been burned by church. Many people have been burned by church, and they've isolated themselves from the community of God because Christians have been really, really tough on other Christians. There's a time I can see where that could be an issue in your life, but it should not be the preeminent thing that keeps you from finding a body of believers to worship with. It is, I believe it is a sin for people to stay separated from the corporate body if they are able to meet corporately. The Word of God declares this. Do not forsake yourself, the assembling of yourselves together. That's an imperative. That is a command. That's not a suggestion. Even more as you see the day approaching. So, in corporate worship, listen to this. We celebrate that Jesus is alive together. That's what we do. We celebrate this together. Why is this important together? Because the world assaults this. The world assaults this fact. And together we celebrate this. Secondly, within the corporate body together, very important, corporate body together, we practice what Scripture teaches regarding spiritual gifts. Regarding spiritual gifts. Use your spiritual gift for others' edification. This cannot be done in isolation at home. Who are you edifying with your home by yourself watching some great teacher? I mean, they got great teaching on TV. There's going to be some wonderful people. I'm not knocking that. But if you're using that in place of corporate worship, that's wrong. That's wrong. So to use your gift, you can't do it in isolation. The gift of mercy, the gift of helps, the gift of administration, encouragement, discernment, healing, wisdom, prophecy, teaching, etc. All those things for the edification and building up of someone else. How are you inputting into someone else's life, building them up? All these spiritual gifts have that as its root purpose. As its root purpose. 1 Corinthians 12:7 is for the profit of all your spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 14:12 for the edification of the church. Ephesians 4:12 for the edification or the building up of the body. We are here to help each other on this journey. You cannot do that in isolation. In isolation, it cannot happen. In isolation, you are focused on yourself. And remember this, disciples never isolate. Disciples do not isolate. They're always going out, right? They're always going out and impacting. They're always involved with other people. They do not isolate. Proverbs 18:12 says this, "The man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment." Isn't that something? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, "How would you expect to find community while you intentionally withdraw from it at some point? The disobedient cannot believe, only the obedient believe." Corporate worship is important to God. We celebrate Jesus is alive. It allows us to practice what the Scripture teaches regarding spiritual gifts. And it also gives us this opportunity, number three, the ability to have love expressed for our fellow man, for people within the body. Love for one another is expressed. We connect, we encourage, we do life together, we learn from one another, we were able to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. This is not possible isolated. Is it possible? You can't, no. No, you can't. You're isolated. You're onto yourself. You're going, go, Charles Stanley, go, way to be. It's great. Or Chuck Swindoll or whoever you're listening to. I like listening to those guys. That is not fulfilling the mandate of corporate meeting together. That's not the purpose of the church. That can be a substitute if you're ill, away, some situations. But it is not a substitute if you can get to some body of believers to be part of. So, when you're connecting with people, when we're having our time here together, when there's chaos going on, what's going on? We are communicating with one another. That's where you give the handshake. That's where you give the hug. That's where you give the fist bumps, elbow bumps, high fives, whatever you're going to do to connect with another person. You cannot do that in isolation. We connect with one another here. We connect with one another here. That's very important. Very important. Revival is only possible, listen to this, when your life overflows into other people's lives. It will not overflow in isolation. It will not. That never does God revive you to stay isolated. You realize that? Never are you revived to stay isolated. We need each other. We need each other. And for courageous Christians in 2016, I would encourage you, all-out commitment to meet together in corporate worship. Everybody got that? Did we connect? Amen. Amen, brother. Okay. Verse 14 through 18. In 2016, it is imperative, find the Word. Find the Word of God. Verse 14 through 18. "Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law, that would be Torah, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay, given by Moses, then it was lost. Remember, it was lost. They're renovating the temple, and they found it. Wasn't a high priority for Manasseh. He could have cared less about it. Wasn't a high priority for the guy, his son that followed him, Amon. Forgot about it. But now the word of the Lord is going to be found because there's somebody that wants it. "Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book." Feel the excitement. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan the scribe. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king the word. That is our duty, to bring the word to other people who don't have it. All that was committed to your servants, they are doing, and they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and watch what they did with the money, very important, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers. Oh, there's people that are responsible, and the workmen. It is very important that the money that is given for a specific purpose is used for that purpose. Not used to make people rich. Not used so you can live in a mansion. Not used so you can have your plane. Oh, I have to get a new jet because this jet's too slow. I have to get there quicker. Okay? Uh-uh. It is used for the purpose designed, and that's for ministry, not to bolster somebody's estate. And I'll tell you, that happens a lot on the TV preachers. And the Shaphan and the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Find the word of God. In the time of Josiah, we saw that the word was literally lost. Literally lost. In our time, we have the Bible sitting on everything. Is it found? It's nice that it's sitting there, but is it found where you actually open it and read it? We have this treasure. We can't find it. We don't read it. Shaphan read the word to the king. You must read the word. Hear this. Read the word to take it into your being so that your mind is transformed. You will not get a transformed mind by going hocus pocus, transform mind. Hocus pocus, no, it doesn't happen that way. You must take in the word of God. It changes the way that we think. And when we change the way we think, we'll change the way that we act. Okay? Listen how important this is. Get the word into you. Into you. Get the word into your soul. Jeremiah 15:16 says this, and your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now that is a revived heart. You ever hear people say, well, I read the word and I just don't get anything out of it. Well, are you meditating on it? First of all, you got to be born again. That's a requisite for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God to you. So be born again. But then get into it. Meditate on the Word. Ask God to reveal truth from His Word. Ezekiel 3:3, Son of Man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate it. It was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Take in the Word of God. It is health for your bones. And then share it with other people. Share it with other people. Now, verse 19 through 22. Because of the word had a big impact on Josiah. There is an all-out, full-court press to turn to God. To turn to God, a full turn to God. Verse 19 through 22. Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, notice what happens. He tore his clothes. That is an act of repentance for a Jew. He's tearing his clothes. He's grieving for where he has been. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, so you have these guys, says, go inquire of the Lord for me. So the king is sending these guys to the prophet, or the prophetess is going to be in this scripture here. Go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers, the people that came before them, have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Now remember, he has the Torah. He has the word, the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I think he's talking about Deuteronomy chapter 28 here, where you have 14 verses of blessing. If you do this, I will bless you. If you do this, I will bless you. 14 verses. 54 verses, if you don't do this, curse, 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 curse. A lot more warnings. Don't go there. Don't go there, people. Please don't go there. God pleads with his people. Don't go down that road. It'll be bad for you. It'll be awful for you. Don't make that decision. How many people listen? How many of us listened? How many of us were brutalized before we realized, Lord, help me. Help me. I'm falling. Help me. So Hilkah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Harash, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. So, revival is always associated with people turning to the Word of God, discovering the importance of the Word of God, both corporately and individually. Now, isn't it your goal to hear from God? Don't you want that? To hear from God. That's what Josiah wanted. His heart was revived. He wanted to have a word from God. So in that time, the Holy Spirit is not resident within. God spoke to prophets, in this case a prophetess, from God's mouth to the prophet's ear to the people. Okay? That's what happens here. So our goal is to hear from God. In the New Testament, there's a difference here. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people, epi, on people. He did not indwell them like it is in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, for those that are born again, resides within you. E-N comes in you to reside. Now that is significant because in John 14:26, the Holy Spirit who is in you, who are born again of the Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. He's speaking to his disciples, but by extension, I think he's speaking to us today. The Spirit of God is resident within us. He is the one that will teach us. He is the one that illuminates Scripture. He is the one that gives you that aha moment where you go, that's what it is. That's what he's talking about. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says this, God who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. In times past, he spoke to the prophets. Something changed. Jesus came onto the scene. Has in these last days, that's from Jesus, Messiah, until now, until he comes back, okay? Last days, spoken to us by his Son. Now, how does the Son speak to us as his body? He speaks to us through his Word. His Word is how he speaks to us. We must listen to the Son's Word as recorded in Scripture. It is important for us to know what the Son wants us to do, how we are to live on this side. If we do not read this, we will not know what the Son wants us to do. So that's why it is important. That's why inerrancy is important. That's why we believe this is the true Word of God and the original inerrant truth. So, revival is always associated with the Word of God. Now, verse 23 through 28, is your heart divided or is your heart undivided? That's the question. Is your heart divided or is your heart undivided? Are you part in God or part in the world? Okay? A divided heart is this, some of God and lots of the world. I want a just in case God, just in case this stuff is real, just in case I just want to slide into heaven so I don't have to go to hell. Okay? You have a divided heart or an undivided heart? Let's see what the Word says here. Then she answered him. So the prophetess is going to answer. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Now, how would you like to hear this? This isn't a cheery word for the nation. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring calamity on this place. Now, what do the false prophets do? Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. What are you hearing today from the false prophets? That's even in Christianity, but sometimes in the political realm, what are we hearing? Our best years are ahead of us. Now, remember, we emphasize this several times. America's best years are not ahead unless God revives the land. They are behind. You cannot turn your back on Israel, as we are doing more and more. You cannot approve same-sex marriage, and you cannot kill babies. You cannot do that and have the blessings of God. Will not happen. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which have been read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me. There's a consequence for forsaking God. They have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, speaking to the man of God, speaking to the one whose heart has been repentant, speaking to the one out of this whole nation that is turning to the Lord God, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Isn't that great? I have heard you, says the Lord. Don't you want to hear that? I have heard you. You want to know that you're communicating with God. Surely I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Let that resonate within you, the peace that God brings us. Your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring on this place and inhabitants. So they brought back the word to the king. Develop this a little bit. Develop it a little bit. We talked about a divided heart and an undivided heart. You know what God despises? Lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. People half in and half out. What does it say in Revelation? The Church of Laodicea? I'll vomit you out of my mouth. All through Scripture, we see God's wrath, not on his people that are in covenant relationship with him. And it's a kind of a relief because we believe that we will not experience the wrath of God, and that's why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Just hoping that's right, okay? Now think about this. God's wrath is not on those who fear him. We have that in agreement. God's wrath is not on those who fear him. It applies to a nation, to an individual. 23 through 25, the verses I just read, we saw the consequences of a divided heart. The people were in sin, and they had forsaken God, and they are going to experience the curse of God. That is irrevocable. When you turn against God, you will suffer. And he's telling that that's the warning. That's the warning. In 26 through 28, we have the consequence of a heart that is undivided, one that is all out for God, that King Josiah. One man's faith, Josiah, averts God's wrath. One man's faith averts God's wrath. Now, what impresses God? What impresses God? And I'll tell you, it's not excuses, because humans are full of excuses. We're full of excuses. It's not the buts, but if you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. It's not that. It's not the I can'ts. I can't ever get over this sin. I can't ever do this. Well, you can through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're believing a lie. First of all, you're believing your feelings. Secondly, you're not trusting God. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the truth. Not I can't. How about this? The ifs. If you do this, God, or blame. Blaming everybody. Oh, Jimmy made me do it. Yeah, my mom and dad, if they weren't that way, I wouldn't have done this. Or Freddie or Sally or whoever it is, we're great at blaming. Look at your own life. We're quick. We're quick with the draw. Quick. Somebody else. Finger pointing all over the place. Blame. The blame game. And finally, rationalizing. Rationalizing. This isn't so bad. I'm not as bad as these guys. This is okay. Oh, look at them. I'm better than that. Rationalizing. Folks, it's not excuses, not the buts. What Josiah did was contrary to his culture, contrary to us as people. It was all out for God. That's what changes lives. Now, why was God's favor on Josiah? Well, verse 27 tells us. His heart was tender. He was receptive to God's word. Remember that. Receptive to God's word. He humbled himself before God. And remember what God despises? Haughtiness. Arrogance. Proverbs 18:12 says this, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor is humility. Oh, we're so quick to be full of ourselves. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. With sober judgment, consider others better than yourselves. That's a memory verse for me. Josiah heard his words and he humbled himself. He responded. He tore his clothes. He repented. And he wept before me. That was significant to God. That was significant to God because Psalm 51:17 says this, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. If you haven't heard anything in this talk until now, please hear this. Please hear this. God's nature is to forgive. God's nature is to forgive. Not to treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That's his nature. That's his nature. His nature is mercy. His nature is second chances. How many second chances have you got? I can't, like a jillion. Is there such a number, a jillion? I mean, second chance, a jillion, okay? You know what he says? Do I have any joy that the wicked should perish? Turn and live, words to that effect. That's his encouragement to us. Turn and live. He is merciful, long-suffering, gracious. And verse 28 tells you the result of you actually carrying this out. You will have peace and your eyes will not see calamity. Now that's something to hold on to. In 2016, will your heart be divided or undivided? And I will tell you right now, that remains to be seen. That remains to be seen. Blessings or curses. Verse 29 through 33, a call to respond to the word from God. A call to respond to the word from God. And remember this, obedience is an act of worship. Obedience is an act of worship. Watch how obedient Josiah is. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, all the people. He's not just hearing from the prophet, he is doing what the prophet has said in the word. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, it's national, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites, the religious folks are coming along. And all the people, great and small. You know what that great and small is? The high people in the culture and what the culture deems as the low people. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. He's bringing everyone to the same level. And he read in his hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. And then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments. Everything starts with a leader. It all starts with the leader, whether it's in a nation, whether it's in a workplace, whether it's on a team, or whether it's in your house. It all starts with the leader. And that leader is to follow the Lord and to obey what God says. God always calls us to follow and obey what he says. To follow the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul. That's the key. Everything that you have. Partial will not do it. Particularly in this culture, which has an electronic magnet that is sucking people away from the truth. And just pretend this is a great magnet and sucking truth right out of your brain. Zoom, zoom. Zoom, because that's happening every day from the media. Sucking the truth right out of each one of us. We cannot overcome that without an all-out effort in our hearts. We cannot have a divided heart and think that we're going to be successful. His statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that are written in the book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand up, all the people he was influencing. So the inhabitants of the land, they did it. They obeyed him. They obeyed him according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. So Josiah removed all of the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. And notice the effect, all of his days. Don't you want that in your family? Don't you want that in your life? All of his days, they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. And you know what Scripture says? There was no king like Josiah before or after. And that includes David. Isn't that an amazing thing that God says about this man who at age 8 started his reign and was all out for God? All out for God. Some things to think about as we conclude. Some things to think about as we conclude. In 2016, courageous Christians are to influence all the people you can. Influence everyone that you can. This is our chance to be great for our King. This is our time. We have this time on earth. We have this little thing called life. Goes from here to here. That's it. This is our chance. And remember this. Influence, remember, influence starts with a leader. Starts with a leader. The king stood, he made an all-out commitment, not a half-hearted commitment, and then the people followed him. Then the people followed him. Thirdly, for courageous Christians, remove all of the negative influencers in your life. All of the idols, all the negative influencers in your life. And hear this. People, places, and playthings. People, places, and playthings. And you know what these are. You can picture it right now in your heart. You know what playthings you have to get rid of. What people that are influencing you negatively. What places you go to that you know you shouldn't go because it's not good for your spirit. You know this. Take away the idols, folk. And then finally, the result of an all-out commitment. Now hear this, the result of an all-out commitment. I'm not talking about the Pillsbury Doughboy commitment. Little pudgy, little push, you know, little anything moves you. We're not talking about that guy. We're talking about the rod of iron up your spine, as Donald Barnhouse used to say, that you will stand like a bull in a blizzard against all the adversity that's coming at you in the culture. The results of an all-out commitment is this, verse 33. All were who present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. If you are committed to him, you will, in 2016, diligently serve the Lord your God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Think about this. Think about this. This would be time to zero in. This is the conclusion. We're crescendoing now, okay? It's supposed to be anyway. Your life lived all out for Christ will not be easy. Do you agree with me with that? It's not easy here. And remember this, nothing in war is easy. It is a war for your mind. It is a war for control of your mind. It will not be easy or it will not be popular. It truly is counterculture and extremely rare to expose the powers of darkness. Counter. And live as a child of the light. The power to do this, however, is in you. You have the power in you to do this. Hear the words of A.W. Tozer. We must know again that awe-inspiring mystery which comes upon men and churches when they are full of the power of God. Full of the power of God. The tenacity to stand for our Savior, folks, is supernatural. It's supernatural. We can't do it on our own. We can't say, I promise. I promise I'm going to be good. I promise, I really do, that I won't, you know. It's a Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-empowered, revived person that will be the conqueror, the overcomer. We will need this, folks. Our country is growing darker and darker. It is growing darker and darker. We will need this power. Hear the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and tell me if this does not resonate with you. Let me tell you a little bit about him before I read this. Bonhoeffer was in Nazi Germany during the 30s and the 40s. He was a pastor, theologian. He stood against the tyranny of Nazi Germany. He started something, he was involved in something called the Confessing Church. The Confessing Church was a group of theologians or pastors in Germany that were not buying into Adolf Hitler and the darkness that he was promoting. The vast majority of pastors that went to seminary came out as Nazis, with Nazi propaganda being pumped into the culture. That's the picture. And he had something called the Confessing Church that he was part of. Hear this. In 1935, leaders of the Confessing Church asked Bonhoeffer to direct an illegal seminary near the Baltic Sea. For the Confessing Church, establishing its own seminary was a bold move. They would simply bypass the typical training of candidates at universities tainted by Nazism. With their own seminaries, they could ignore the requirements that candidates prove their Aryan blood and loyalty to Nazism as conditions for ordination. These seminaries would be supported not by stipends from the government, but by free will offerings from believers. The highlight of their training, however, was in Bonhoeffer's lectures on discipleship. Hear this. These gave rise to one of his best known books called The Cost of Discipleship. In it, Bonhoeffer indicted Christians for pursuing cheap grace. 1935, this was written, talking about cheap grace, which we are hearing about today, hyper grace, cheap grace, which guaranteed a bargain basement salvation but made no real demands on people, thus poisoning the life of following Christ. Bonhoeffer's challenges readers to follow Christ to the cross, to accept the costly grace of faith that lives in solidarity with the victims of heartless societies. For him, it was the Jews. Did you know that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a double agent? And in that capacity, he was able to funnel Jews into Switzerland. He finally was put into prison. And in late 1945, he was given multiple opportunities to escape prison. His brother was captured. His brother Klaus was captured. And because he was just getting ready to make the escape, found out his brother was captured, but because he was afraid of reprisals by the Nazis on his brother, he decided to stay there. A few weeks later, Hitler gave the command, just before Germany was liberated, that he would be killed. Just weeks before. Now, in his writings, he wrote this on the cost of discipleship. Tell me if this doesn't sound like today. The messengers of Jesus will be hated to the end of time. They will be blamed for all the divisions which rend cities and homes. Jesus and his disciples will be condemned on all sides for undermining family life and for leading the nation astray. They will be called crazy fanatics. 1935, Nazi Germany. And disturbers of the peace. You tell me if that's not coming upon us today. Look what's happening in the culture today and how people are viewing Christians and their intolerance for believing that the Lord Jesus is the only way to heaven, for believing that we should be pro-life instead of killing babies, for believing in the sanctity of marriage as God ordained it between a man and a woman. These are simple things. For believing that we should support the nation of Israel because they are God's chosen people. The world is against all of this. It's against all of it. The disciples will be sorely tempted to desert their Lord, but the end is also near, and they must hold on and persevere until he comes. Only he will be blessed who remains loyal to Jesus and his word until the end. Do you hear that? Only he will be blessed who is loyal to Jesus and his word until the end. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship, 1935, Nazi Germany. Folks, I hope this year, no matter what comes in your life in 2016, for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he died weeks before he was to be liberated. And you know what? It was well with his soul. Peter was crucified upside down. Didn't want to be like the Savior. It was well with his soul. Paul was beheaded in Rome. James was the first disciple beheaded. It was well with his soul. I don't know what's going to happen in 2016 to us. I have no idea. Will it be well with your soul? That's the question. Horatio P. Spafford wrote these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, lest this blessed assurance control, that Christ hast regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. In 2016, courageous Christians, we are few. We'll be courageous. Take a stand, change the world, and I will tell you, it will be well with your soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for great men of God like Josiah, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, like Peter and Paul and James, that through it all, it was well with their soul. Lord, may that be said about us as we traverse this land, this sod. Lord, we have a short time of life. May we dedicate ourselves fully to you while we're here, for you are what really matters. Everything else will pass. Only what we've done for you will really remain. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to each heart right now. In our area of compromise, in our area of people, places, and playthings, the idols that we have that we may be denying, but that are there, reveal them to each one of us. May we get rid of them, sweep them completely away out of our lives, and like Josiah, may we be all out for you in 2016. So that we can say, like the writer, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. It is well with my soul. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.